1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Amen. For reading that scripture. That's a good scripture, and you do a good job. If you have your Bibles this morning, be turning to Psalms chapter 139. Psalms 139. I want to tell you a couple things before we get into the lesson this morning, things I think you should know. I was sitting with Blake last night at Rochester at the Mayo Clinic and met his family there, and we were praying and stuff, and his family told me this, and I just thought you should know this. The family said, you know, we were really impressed here a while back when they had that benefit dinner over here at Wellsburg, and so many of your church showed up to support us. His mom said, you know, I can't tell you what that meant to us. And I was just thinking to myself, you know, when we show up, it means a lot. When we apply ourselves to the Lord's will and to His work, it has meaning. All of you that were able were a part of that. And, you know, in the same way as we helped Blake through the struggle of losing his father, we'll be showing up in that sense as well. So maybe just a recommendation for me to keep up the good work. It means a lot. We need each other, you see. Through the trials and the stresses and the struggles of this life, we need each other. We're family. And that's important. Didn't want to start this morning without saying that. Second thing is, tonight we're going to do this, what we just call Sunday Night Live. We just called it that because I don't know why, we just come up with that. Tonight I'm going to preach for about 10 minutes, really short. I'm just going to get straight to the point. And then the elders are going to get up and answer questions about the topic. Tonight the topic is pornography. And You know, there's folks here that they don't want to come and be a part of anything like that. Well, if you don't want to be a part of that, well, guess what? We happen to need your services. Because the other 90% of us that really need to talk about that subject have children, and some of the children need to go down and have some things to do downstairs while we have a real grown-ups discussion. Church, this topic is not something that I'm jumping to talk about. Neither are the shepherds. Why? Because we generally don't talk about that kind of thing. It's taboo. But if you will check out the statistics and how many people have problems with the lust of the flesh, you'll understand we would be selling you short if we did not discuss this topic. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Tonight, some of the, you know, I'm going to steal a little bit of the statistics. I gave some of the statistics to the elders, but out of church people, 50% of folks in the church have a problem looking at pornography. Now, if you do the math there, that's every other person, so you can look at the person next to you and say, hey, no, it may not be the person sitting next to you. You may struggle with it. Church, if we don't think there's folks in here that don't struggle with it, you are sadly mistaken. Women, I want to talk to you right now. I want you to do whatever it takes to get your men here tonight. If you need my frying pan, I will loan it to you. This is a real issue. And you may say this, and you may rightfully say this, I have no problem with pornography. You may rightfully say that, if that's true. I guarantee you, if the statistics are true, someone in your family does or will. Please, please, please come tonight and bring any body that you can bring with you. Because this thing is killing our world.
Amen.
It is also killing the Lord's church. 50% of those people that struggle with this are preachers and elders, according to the statistics. Is this serious? It's really serious. So, okay, there's my advertisement for tonight. In relation to that, I picked a sermon to talk about this morning as a primer, if you will, as the piece that helps us start down the path toward tonight. And I want to do that from the life of King David in a psalm that he wrote. But I want to begin by telling you about working on turbines for American Electric Power. I know y'all don't care about turbines, and I really don't either, but I worked on them for a while. And one day, we were up during an outage, and you have to understand, a power plant, when it's not running, it's losing money. So, big push to make the thing run. We're up there on the turbine deck, everybody's yelling at us, gotta get this done, gotta get this done. We change out these bearings that the main turbine runs with. They're about that tall, they're huge, they're enormous. And we go through days and days and days of changing these bearings, and guess what? We installed a blanking plate in the oil lines during the process so they could use the rest of the oil system. And yep, when we went to turn the thing back on, guess what we forgot to take out? The blanking plates for the oil system. So when it turned on, guess what it did not have? Oil. And it ran for 5 hours before it crashed. 5 hours. That was a major issue. Some of us were worried about our jobs. Come to find out, you know whose responsibility that was? Our boss. That was kind of nice. Because he was supposed to what? He was supposed to inspect it when it went back together to make sure it was done right. And guess what he didn't do? He didn't inspect it. Now, what do we think about inspections? Do you like someone inspecting you? What we're going to talk about this morning is spiritual inspection. We should have the attitude within ourselves that we value inspection, because you know what inspection does? Inspection helps us to get it right. Inspection helps us to get it right, but what's your attitude? How do you view inspection? You know, sometimes when we talk to someone about spiritual things, they get real defensive and they don't like it. Why? Because they don't understand the value of inspection. This morning, let's look at Psalms 139 as we talk about the idea of spiritual inspection. Psalms 139, verses 1 through 6. King David says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You have searched me and you know me. You know what, church? I think sometimes we forget that the Lord is personal, that He's a personal God, that He's attentive. We somehow picture Him off on a business trip and He only comes and has anything to do with us when we get in trouble and yell for Him. And that is not our God. He does not operate that way. David says here, King David says, you have searched me and you know me. The idea here is one of intimacy. God intimately knows King David. He has a relationship with him. He's there and he's searching him. God is being the big inspector. He's looking, he's considering every move that happens as King David lives his life. And he says, you know me. Isn't that something that God would know us? As I think about this, it just almost gives me goosebumps. Does it you? That God knows you. God knows you personally. You know, I'm up here and I'm talking about us, we. Let's get rid of the us and the we and say the I and the me. Okay? God knows Dan Pierce personally. Now you put your name in there. God knows you personally. It says verse 2, you know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. God knows every single move that's made in your life. And he knows that about David too. David, a man after God's own heart, wasn't perfect. He had sin in his life. And God knew every single step, every place David sat, he knew everything that happened in his life. And it says, you perceive my thoughts from afar. God knows what we're thinking right now. God knows if we're worried about the roast we put in and how long Dan's going to preach and whether that roast is going to burn, and I just saw a smile or two. Hey, I'm thinking about things too. I'm trying to remember the next thing I'm going to say. God knows exactly what's going on between us. He knows the things that scare us. He knows the things that worry us. He knows the things that's going on in our mind that shouldn't be going on. Verse 3, he says, you discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. You know, Dan has quirks. You figured that out by now, I'm sure. I've got certain ways I react, and there are certain things that frustrate me and set me off. Last night we was driving to Rochester, and I got behind every slow person from here to Minnesota. I mean, that's one of my things. It just irritates me. Kind of gets me going. I really got to keep myself in check. God knows all that. My ways are familiar to God. He knows Dan. Well, guess what? Put your name in. He knows what you wrestle with. He knows what sets you off. He knows what gets you going and motivated. God knows you personally. Verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Before I even say a sentence, He knows what I'm going to say. Now, how do you do that? You folks that are married in here, your spouse is starting to say something, before they ever say it, you know what they're going to say? Why? And how does that happen? Is that some miracle that happens? I want to suggest to you that's because you know that person intimately. You have been around that person. You have such a relationship with it. You know how their mind thinks. You know what's coming before it comes, right? God in the same way knows us. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. David's sitting here writing a psalm, and he is thinking, this is so on his heart. Do you hear the words he said? This is so exciting. This is so above what I can understand. It's just amazing to me. That's what he's saying. This is too lofty and too grand for my understanding. And the reference is to a God that knows him in that way. Church, aren't you glad that God knows you?
Amen.
I'm glad that God knows me. Now we'll read verses 7 through 12. And in these verses, we're going to talk about the fact that you can't hide from God. And with that, we might think about Jonah, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning. Jonah was trying to hide from God and hide from his responsibility to God. Well, in these verses, King David, as he's having this dialogue with God, he's saying, I can't hide from you. And here it is. Verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. I can't go anywhere to hide from you. Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. Sometimes, church, I think we just believe that we can hide from God. At least we set up curtains inside of our mind, and we think that we're alone. We think somehow no one else can see, that God somehow is asleep or not attentive. It's kind of, I'll throw up a real interesting thing to y'all. One thing I find in preaching that is just absolutely amazing to me, and I get tickled when I think about it. All of you forget that I can see you. Because when I sit there listening to someone preach, I'm looking forward and no one behind me can see me. I'm in my little zone. No one knows I'm there. I've got eyeballs. I can see. And I just get tickled at that sometimes because you forget that. That's one of my little things that kind of tickles me. Well, the thing is, God is always watching. God knows every single thing we do, whether it's in darkness or in the light. He knows every motive of our heart. He knows every single thing that we do. Maybe the question here is, why would I want to hide from God? I can tell you why sometimes I would like to hide from God. Because I haven't lived up to His expectation. But if I understand the value of inspection, then I welcome that from the Lord, and I don't try to hide from it. David just openly admits, there's nowhere I can go to hide from you. And you know what? We need to remember that, church. We need to remember, we may draw the curtains in our mind, but God is above the curtains. He sees everything. Verses 13 to 16. David says this. He says, God, you made me. And when we understand our connection with our Maker, and that He designed us, we understand our rightful place. And in this way, he says, verses 13 to 16, you created my inmost being. Interesting play. My inmost being. You see, God created all the physical suits that we're walking around in this morning, all these earthen vessels, your skin and all that. David here says, you created my inmost being. You know, the things that we wrestle with the most is down in our heart, in our emotions, and our thoughts. God gave those to us. And God expects us to handle those things in a manner that's worthy to our calling, as Paul would say in the book of Ephesians. You created me in my inmost being, verse 13. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. Listen to this last little bit here, verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You know what a drifter is? We don't see drifters too much, hardly anymore, but when I was growing up, sometimes people would call them hobos, okay? You're driving alongside the road, and in Oklahoma we have a lot of trains, well, there's some trains here too, but you'd see people riding on them, but they'd crawl up on the boxcar and hitch a ride. I even, later in life, found out that I knew a hobo. He just jumped on trains and went from place to place, and that was kind of interesting. A drifter. You know what, church? We're not drifters. God has established purpose in our lives. He has ordained our days. We're not just put here on this earth just to live out what suits our desires and our fancy. But God has given us direction. He says here, you've written them down in your book. God has a purpose for us. God has a purpose for, let's get rid of the us, okay? God has a purpose for me, and God has a purpose for all of you too, individually. What happens if Esther would not have fulfilled her purpose Well, ultimately, that purpose would have had to been fulfilled some other way, right? But she was created for just such a time as this. Remember the story? Maybe you are created for just such a time as this. God has ordained your days and my days. Verse 17 and 19. David stops, and you know, when we look at the life of King David, we see a deep relationship with God. One that is very personal and very close. And here he just makes these two statements in verse 17 and 18. And you understand this is where part of his deep relationship with God comes from. He says, "How precious to me," verse 17, "are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." God's word is precious. If you go back to Psalms chapter 1, verse 2, the psalmist says that he meditates them on the word of God day and night. And then he says that the sum of these words is truth. If you go to Psalms 119, verse 160, it says, "The sum of thy word is truth, O God." David here is stopping and pause in his relationship with God, and he's saying, "You know what, God? Your thoughts, your ideas, your words are precious to me. They have deep meaning in my life." You can see David just like a tree in a drought, waiting for the water to come. Waiting for the water of God's Word to soak into his soul. He had already gotten some of that water, and he waited for a lifetime of more nourishing rainwater from God through his Word. Do you feel that way this morning, church? You know, sometimes we go through highs and lows, don't we? Isn't that typical of the human circumstance? If you're in a low this morning, reach out and stretch out for God's Word. Make it precious to you, as King David did. Verse 19 through 21, David stops and does something a little interesting. He stops to make a defense of God. And you know, I think about how many days in my life I've heard God being maligned. I used to work in a power plant. And some of those people aren't real focused on the Lord, shall we say. And how many days I just turned the other cheek and went the other direction. Maybe I should have stood up and defended God a little bit more. And I think about maybe how much I need to do that and how much I have it and how much I need to in the future. And then I listen to the words of David here, verse 19 through 21. He says, "If only you would slay the wicked, O God." Interesting, right? You would harm them? That's what he's saying. If only you would slay them. "Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you?" Man, listen to the heart of David. This is a guy that's going to defend God at all costs. And somebody that misuses the name of God, someone that misuses his purposes, King David says, "Listen, I hate that person. I don't want that person anywhere near me because they stand against the things of God." The focus here is not on hating anyone. You see his heart? His focus here is on hating anything that stands opposed to God. I'm asking myself this, but I'm going to say you. Do you feel that way about God? Sometimes I fall short in that area. But I tell you what, I'm working on it. My love for God is growing. I hope yours is too. Now now, verse 23 and verse 24, we'll wrap up, but don't reach for your songbooks. This is the good stuff. Verse 23 and 24. King David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Church, if you're not there to that statement this morning, you need to do whatever it takes to get there. Call upon the Lord God to search you and to know you. Call upon God to see if there's any offensive way in your heart to Him. That's the heart that God desires. A heart that's open to His inspection. Knowing that the Lord's inspection will bring forth righteousness and salvation. Shall we, in the pride of our hearts, turn our back upon the Lord's inspection in our life? Or shall we open the doors of our heart to the Father who sees anyway? Shall we open up our willingness to communicate with Him and make the changes that we find offensive in our life? That's what I want to encourage you with this morning. Tonight we're going to talk about a difficult subject. And I hope that this right here will set the precedence for change. Because it's said that a man cannot fix what he will not own up to in his heart. I've had to own up to some difficult things in the past. And you know, the only one that had real difficulty with that was me. It was hard for me to own up to it. But once I owned up to it, God just made the cleansing changes in my heart. Could be this morning that there's someone here that needs to open up to a little bit of inspection by God in their heart. Could be that there's someone here that just needs to have the church wrap their arms around them and pray with them. I don't know your needs. And you know, one frustrating thing as a preacher, and I'm sure as the elders too, we wrestle with trying to get to know people well enough that we're anticipating needs, and I wished I knew each of you better. But I will say this, if you have a need this morning, you come down front and you'd like to pray, I'll pray with you. But I encourage you to get your heart focused before God and get your heart into His hands, whatever it takes. If you have a need, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing.